church, before we move on, I want us to just worship him for a moment longer. And just stay seated. Trudy, would you come out? And Janine, oh, how I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church, just close your eyes. Choose to come into your presence. Thank you that you are here. Oh Lord, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering patience. Lord, today it is our desire. We are your people. This is your house. We want what you have for us. Would you change us again today? Would you make us to be more like you? Church, we've already had a service in this room today, and at the end of that service, someone gave their life to Jesus. Her name was Scarlett, 21 years old, first time to church, experienced God making himself real to her. And she couldn't deny it, and she put her hand up, and I spoke to her at the end, and she wants relationship with Jesus. She wants her life to be different. Maybe you're in the room and you're like that. You need to have relationship with Jesus. Well, today's for you. It's for us. We are a family. This is a church, and we are a church, part of the church. You know what? The church is awesome. What other organization, what other entity There is no company, there is no charity, there is no group of people, there is no following, there is no way quite like the church. Come on, we are the body, He is the head, and He is the head of the body. We don't get one without the other. Jesus loves us, He calls us His church, He calls us His bride, and He cares about her. You know, you and I, we've all got different stories, we've all got stuff going on. You may have no idea what's going on in the life of the person sitting super close to you. But you know what? From every tribe, from every nation, from every culture, from every history, from the journeys that you and I have walked, our pasts, even our present, today we've gathered. And we've gathered in His house. And we've gathered under one name, and that name is Jesus. And He is so for us and loves us. Any differences today, we put them aside and we take on loving one another and we serve each other. We serve our community. We example Jesus to the world around us. Jesus said that our love for one another will prove to the world that we are His. And as we love one another, first to the believer and then to the world around us, it's the beginning of God sweeping across our nation. We are the church and we are a family. You and I are blood. We're brothers and sisters and He's made us that. Jesus wants us to love each other so well that we are recognizably different. Jesus said in that moment in Matthew 20, the boys filled with indignation because James and John and mummy come to Jesus and they're like, they're wanting seats of honor. And Jesus says, among you, it will be different. Church, among us, it will be different. We will build each other up. We will look after each other. We will pray for each other. And it starts with us. We need to be vulnerable with each other. We need to reach out and ask for help when we need it. Because if we don't, when those around us need help, they will not reach out to us. Church, we need to be different, countercultural to the world around us, to the way of the Western culture, pulling down fences, pulling down walls, opening up our homes, our windows and our doors. We need to learn each other's names and not just stop there, but we need to get to know each other and know what each other is going through. We need to be used to inviting people over to our homes and sharing a meal and putting a meal on at the table and inviting people from church over. Because among us, it will be different. It wasn't a suggestion of Jesus. It was a command. And as you and I engage with the way of the Christian, we will change the world around us. Whatever it takes, we need to look and sound and feel and smell and taste different. Representing Jesus' love to the world around us. We are family. Amen? Thank you, team. You guys can be seated. Today, I've entitled my sermon, Servant or Son. And we're going to do a deep dive into Luke chapter 15. And it's a common passage that many of us know, and it's the stories of the lost being found. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son being found and being celebrated by Jesus. And Jesus is teaching us a way that we are to live and to not only think of others, but also to think of ourselves. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 or open your phones, go to the Bible app, hit Luke 15, scroll, tap, whatever it is, get ready to highlight, take notes, be prompted by the Holy Spirit this morning and write those things down that He is speaking to you. Servant or son? I'm going to pray, Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today and come around, I pray that it would change us. Jesus, that we would be more like you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The prodigal son, it is an immensely rich story. And that's the part of this passage that we're going to focus on today. The prodigal son, you've probably read it 100 times. Maybe not, maybe once or whatever, but you've probably heard it at least 100 times. But we're going to dive deep into this. It is full, it's full of grace and forgiveness and repentance and a picture of the Father's heart. There's so much depth in this story, and it's broken up, and we're going to break it up today and look at it this way, because it starts with the son, and then we get a look at the father, and then we see a picture of the older brother. And then towards the end of the sermon, I'm going to run a parallel with Peter and his life being restored back to what God had called him to do, and then we're going to worship him, and we're going to see what God does at the end of the message today. But we're going to start the son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 19. It says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. Can you imagine the tension in the home over those few days? That would have been awkward, like crazy awkward. Anyways, he packs up and he takes off all his belongings, moves, and there it says he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Every time we come out of the provision and the protection of God, we hit something, we're like, well, we wouldn't have had to have hit this if we had have stayed with God. It just happens. He persuaded a local farmer, verse 15, to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Next slide, team. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here am I dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Firstly, church, we have all been saved by God, and he's called us and chosen us with purpose in mind to extend the kingdom of God. There is reason to our reinstatement in the family of God. There is reason to our redemption that God has won on our behalf. I've got a key thought for us to start as we unpack this story. Jesus came to reconcile people back to God. That was the goal. He wanted to bring people back into relationship with God. He came to redeem us, but he didn't just stop there. He came to redeem us and restore us. And all of this with great purpose in mind. There is not just the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It restores us in identity with the Father. To illustrate the point further, this is the third in a trio of stories that Jesus is answering and emphasizing God's love, God's joy in redeeming the lost. It says tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so Jesus told them this story. And it begins with the story of the lost sheep. And then he doubles down on that with the story of the lost coin. And then he drives the point home with a third story, the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. Let's have a look at the son first. Because the son, he approaches the father having already cast judgment on himself with a preconceived idea of his fate. And he decided the grace that he was going to receive. He decided what the father would only be able to give him. And he decided and he thought, you know what? I'm just going to go back and I'm just going to try and see if I can get a job with dad. If I can just be a hired servant, it'd be better than the position that I'm in right now. And so he thinks that the only way to get back in would to maybe become an employee. But there is a big difference between an employee and a son. There is a massive difference between someone who is a hired servant and someone who is a son. being a son isn't even entertained by him. He doesn't even think it possible. It's not even a thought bubble. And you know what? Too often we can limit our own expectations of what God has for us because of what we've done, because we know what we've done. And we know what we think. Like, apart from God, you know you the best. And you know what you do. You know what you get up to. You know all of your shortcomings. You know all your failings and all of your fallings. And that's the story of this prodigal son. And so he comes back and he says, he works it all out. He gets a plan in motion and he goes, I'm just going to apologize to the father. I'm just going to ask him if I could just be a hired servant, because at least that would put me in a better position than I'm in right now. And you know, we don't only pass that judgment on ourselves, we pass it off onto others. We apply restrictions of grace and limitations of grace to other people. Works-based salvation is an easy trap to fall into, and we all do it. It's one of the weapons of the arsenal of the enemy, and he loves that one because he tries to get us into this idea that we've got to become something for the love of God, or that we have to be somebody for God to be able to use us. But the Bible is full of stories contrary to that, and this is one of them. You know what, though? Fair enough. This son was a jerk. Like, you think about it. Like, the guy has told his dad, essentially, look, Dad, I can't really wait till you die, and I'm not interested in waiting, and I'd rather not. Can I just have what's mine now and go? He humiliates the family. He squanders away his inheritance, brings shame, ends up in destitution feeding pigs, which is a shameful job for a Jew. That was their culture. And yet in that moment, he's desiring the food that the pigs are eating. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. We think that the dregs is all I'll be able to have. That if I can just get a little bit, that'll be good enough. We know what we've done. But you know what? God's grace in our life is so powerful. And it covers us. And we need to step into that grace and not think that our sin is more powerful than the blood of Jesus, because it's not. And that's a lie from the pit of hell to hold us in a cyclical lifestyle of condemnation and works-based salvation. And we need to come out of that. Let's have a look at the father. Luke 15, 20 to 24. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. There it is. He's laying out his limitation and his expectation of God's grace. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. Come on, we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. You think about this. The son comes and he starts his apology. He's worked it all out. He's got a plan in motion. And he's like, this is how I'm going to get back in. And this is how I'm going to have at least a little bit of a good life. Well, the apology is almost like straight over the father's head. Like, it's being said, but it's not being heard. Like, the father has run out to him. He's embraced him. He's kissed him. He was waiting for him to come on home. And then he turns, disregards the apology, just turns to the servant, says, quick, go get the ring, the robe, the sandals. Let's get that calf we've been fattening. It's time to throw a party because my son, who was lost, has come home. My son is found. See, the son had decided that he could be a servant only. But the father threw a party. Status restored. There's no punishment, just welcome and restoration. There's no working his way back for being the son. Grace does not demote. It reinstates. That's what grace does. Let's have a look at the older brother. Luke 15, 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Next slide. Yet when his son, this son of yours, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Let's unpack the older brother for a minute. In my opinion, this guy had it easy. Yeah, he had one brother. I had six. And four sisters. Okay, I'm one of 11. Okay, so this guy, he's just got one brother to contend with. Okay, like you imagine fights with 11. You know, that you can have a real fight with 11 siblings. Like it can be on. I remember one time, we used to fight, and like we would always try and blame it on the other person. Well, he started it, and then Dad was like, well, you continued it, so you're just as bad. And I was like, oh man, and, you know. So we'd always try and hide it when we were fighting. And what we would do is we would really get into it, but we would try and do it like silently. Like there'd be no yelling, because especially if Mum found out, like that was game over. I threw my brother this time so hard, like we were at each other, and I threw him to the brick wall, and instant fear came over me, and I'm like, oh man, I've hurt him bad now. And I'm like in there, and then I'm like starting to get all teary, and I was like, oh no, I'm so sorry. And then he's like, it's okay, I'm okay. And then we're like, from fighting to like helping each other to not get in trouble, because even though we weren't liking each other in that moment, we were more fearful of the punishment that we would have got if we got found out. But it's like, it's not even the fights. It's like sometimes in family, it's the injustice and the unfairness that we feel that actually causes some of the biggest pains and hurts. It's like, you know, like one of my younger siblings would get to stay up later to the same bedtime. You know, we have bedtimes. And it's like, you know, up until grade 7, it was 7:30. And then when the biggest jump, that was cool, we're great, 7 to 8, 7:30 to 8:30, whole hour extra. It was unbelievable, it was amazing. And if one of them got to stay up to like the 8:30 time, and then I didn't get to stay up till the 9:30 time, I was like, this is unfair. Why does he get to stay up later, but I don't get to stay up later? Man, injustice, it was something that I really struggled with, hey. And things had to be fair and right, and I'm sure you all understand and agree with me. It's like food. It's like, you think, oh, why does he get a big piece? That's a massive piece of steak. I'm old, I should get the bigger piece of steak. It's like the steak's being distributed to everyone. And it's like, well, why does he get to have a bigger bit? Well, my brother, he worked it out, because he had like this rule. He's like, I'll cut, you choose. Oh, man, until I worked it out why he always started. Hey, because you know what he'd do? He'd cut and he'd make it look bigger on the top, but he'd cut on an angle. And so you then, oh yes, I choose this one. You pull it out, there's almost nothing there. And he's got this massive whopping piece of cake of like all the good stuff. I'm like, come on, that's so unfair. This brother is in a state of injustice, and he's feeling like things are unfair, and he's passing judgment over his little brother, because understand that his brother has come home and he has received inheritance again. He has been celebrated. He's been able to take inheritance, go and spend it all and squander it all, and then come back and get it again. So you can understand why the older brother is struggling with this, yet it's not about any of that, is it? It's about all that is to come through that life being saved and won back. I needed an attitude adjustment. Some of us need attitude adjustments. This older brother needed an attitude adjustment. Surely God's love must be earned. Like, surely we have to be worthy to be used by God. Surely this is unfair. I mean, I stay with God and I don't leave him. Surely I'm worth more. Surely God will use me more. Like, surely this person's going to have to, like, spend some time, like, under discipline. God's going to have to do some correcting to bring that person back to where God can use them. Like, surely God can't just bring someone into a state of position or identity and be used mightily by God. I mean, you think about the guy hanging on the cross. Like, live the worst life, but gets to be the first one in the kingdom of Jesus. I was like, that's not fair. Like, was Christian for a couple of seconds. Yet he was first. It's amazing. Surely God's going to punish them. Surely even just for a little bit until he can start trusting them with the responsibility of the family again. Like, surely they've got to work their way up. You see, this parable is a story of what's most important to God, and that's people. Jesus loves people. Nothing else matters more to God than people, and it's his kingdom, and we are his people, and we are family, and we're all on a journey, and God's finishing all of us. He started a good work, and he will complete a good work, which means there is a completing, and we have to allow the completing of God in our life. But the church is the body of the head and of Jesus, and Jesus is the head, and he loves the body. He loves the church. Christians are united with Christ and with each other, forming a single unified entity. Grace defined most commonly is defined like this: unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's not deserved. See, the son's approach had prejudged himself. He decided his fate, his purpose was being restricted by his actions and by his past. And he had made that decision and put a limitation on the grace of God in his life. The father's response, well, God is a God who multiplies. He doesn't punish. Discipline isn't punishment. It is love. And it brings people into the good things of God. But the older brother's attitude, well, don't worry about other people. Worry about yourself. Because if we focus on what God's doing with other people, we'll lose sight of what God wants to do with us. We've already got it all. We don't need to worry about if they've got more or they've got less or they did this or they did that or wow, why is God doing this in their life? Worry about our own life and worry that God wants to use us to do incredible things, and we need to get serious and get involved with what God has in our life. You think about it. Why didn't the older brother go after the younger brother? Like, why wasn't he a good brother? Why didn't he cry out for him? Why didn't he go and help him? Why didn't he go gently and humbly help him back onto the right path? Like, why wasn't he happy? Why was he upset when his brother was being celebrated? There's a difference between a servant and a son. See, a servant has to serve, but a son chooses to serve. Church, we get to serve. A servant is paid, a son is rewarded. A servant is appreciated, a son is loved. A servant will never truly belong at the table. But a son, that's his identity. It's not even questioned. This is my next key thought for us today. And I want to encourage you that God is able to exponentially restore us and bring us back to where we would have been anyway. You see, we think that there's work involved. But in a moment, God is able to do what man can't do. And God can take us from here and put us back to where we would have been anyway if we never had have left. God is able to exponentially, so to speak, increase us in our lives. He is able to take us from here and put it here. He's able to turn all the bad around for his good. He is able to do something that glorifies the Father, things that we can't even do. That's the grace of God. There is no limitation on how big our God is. And we need to be a group of people that don't put limitations on the grace of God or the goodness of God or the love of God, but allow it to overflow to us and to those around us. See, every time we sin, we don't need to work our way back into salvation. We repent, we receive, and we move on. Our works reveal our salvation. They don't acquire our salvation. What we do shows that we're saved. What we do every moment, I sin. It's okay, repent, receive, and move on. Go and sin no more. Repent, receive, and move on. God is able to take you back to where you would have been anyway. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. It covers a multitude of sins. I want to run a parallel now to Peter. Because Peter was restored to an incredible position. See, the son was restored to his original position, his status reinstated, receiving inheritance again. You think about that. That is grace. That is undeserved favor. He didn't have to work his way back into it. He was instantly reinstated, transported from where he was to where he once was, to where he was meant to be, to where he could have been if he had never have left. And it's the same with Peter. You see, Peter goes through a journey with his master Jesus. He's being discipled by him, having spent 3 years with Jesus. And in Jesus' greatest hour of need, after boldly declaring that he would never leave him, that he would be willing to die with him, denies Jesus publicly 3 times, doesn't go to the cross. And we read in Scripture, where do we find Peter next? Fishing. And not the fishing he was meant to be doing. Because Jesus had called him to come and follow him and to fish for people. Peter's back in the boat, fishing for fish. Because Peter's decided, well, I can't be used by God. I've quit on him. How could God ever use me? Like, I gave it my best shot. Like, I really thought that I was going to be able to make it. And I'm never going to be able to use. I'm never going to be good enough for what God has got for me. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he finds the disciples and he finds Peter. And I love this because he performs the exact same miracle that he did when he first called Peter. He says to cast the net on the other side, and they catch all this massive load of fish. And Peter realizes it's him, and he gets out and he comes to the shore, and Jesus cooks him a meal, cooks him breakfast, cooks him fish on the beach, and then asks him 3 questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Jesus asks us those same questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, every time. And Jesus responds to that with the purpose on his life. He's calling him out of the shame that he was under. He's calling him out, reinstating him to his position as a son of God. Go and do what I've called you to do. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so you see, even with Peter, he is reinstated. He's called again. He's given the exact same calling. And he's just called and told to go and do what God had asked him to do. Jesus doesn't just forgive. He reinstates. Peter, this time, instead of sitting back or shrinking away when the heat gets turned up, Peter, this time empowered the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the generation around him, steps forward this time, and it says he preached a message, and it was so potent and powerful in that moment, 3,000 people were added to the church in one moment. Come on, that's revival, if I've ever seen revival. And that's us being Peter, being restored, being the son, being the prodigal son, being restored. And we step into our calling and we don't just receive it. We don't just allow the kindness leading us to be repentant, but then we take on the responsibility and we step into the calling and we do what God has asked us to do. That's when revival breaks out. That's when we see people coming and being saved, and a church being active and sharing the good news around us. And we see people getting saved every service, every Sunday, every Monday, every day of the week. And we see the church start to explode in one moment because of who God is for us. Revival comes when we extend the grace of God beyond ourselves. Revival comes when you and I bring people home. Revival comes when you and I, with a thankful heart, live repentant and do what God has called us to do. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 1 to 2, he starts by talking about the sin and the fallen nature of humanity. But he talks about the grace of God, and he talks about the goodness of Jesus and the love of Jesus, and that it is the kindness of Jesus that leads people to come into repentance. Judgment on ourselves or judgment of others leads to condemnation and a cyclical lifestyle of having to work our way into being used by God. But that's not who our God is. No, we come into grace, and because of that kindness of Christ, we come and we go, God, I want to be used by you. And I know I can be used by you. And I want to be used by you. And we step into it and we start to work it out. Can I have the band come and join me, please? I want us to finish by looking at both of these stories combined. You see, restoration doesn't just give us relationship. It comes with responsibility. In both stories, the restoration is not just personal, it's missional. Have a look at this. For the son, he's not only welcomed home, he's robed, ringed, and celebrated. These are symbols of restored authority and identity and honor. And this comes with great responsibility. As a son of the king, it carries royal responsibility. For Peter, he's not just forgiven after his denial, he's told three times to feed my sheep. Jesus entrusts him again with leadership and spiritual responsibility. Far from the fishing that he'd gone back to, Jesus had called him in the first place to follow him and to fish for people, and he's just reinstated that position and told him to go and do it again. You see, both the prodigal son and Peter had shameful falls. Peter publicly denying Jesus three times after boldly vowing he wouldn't. And the son squandering the father's estate, humiliating the family, ending up feeding pigs unclean, unwanted, and untouchable. But in both cases, the public shame is overridden by public reinstatement. God doesn't deal with it privately and sweep it under the rugs and wish him good luck in life. No, he publicly reinstates them in front of everyone and celebrates them. Three questions of love for three denials. The son's return isn't kept secret. He's restored loudly and proudly and celebrated. Come on, church, if we don't start to take the passion that we have in our hearts and see it extended through the arms to the world around us, they will never know that there is more, that there is hope, that there is reason to their existence. Come on, you and I, we're being called to stand up in our society. We're being called as a church to stand up and to step out and to get serious about the battle that's on our hands, because we have an enemy that hates us and wants us to struggle with condemnation, wants us to be consumed in our minds with the things that we have done or should be doing that we're not doing. But God is saying, no, come on out of that and step into what I've asked you to do and show the world what it means to be a child of God. You've been forgiven and you've been restored. He takes you from here back to here in a moment. And you might not think that's possible, but we serve a God that does the impossible. That's who our God is. Come on, you've still been called. You're a Christian. You've been called to be the salt and the light to the world around you. You've been called to do good and to not to do harm. You've been called to be love and hope and joy in the world around you. You can enjoy being Christian. And enjoy being Christian in every area of your life. Jesus shows us how to restore fallen leaders in the story of Peter with truth and love and a fresh commissioning. And the Father shows us how to restore broken sons with open arms and joy and a renewed identity. Both a rebuke to legalism and to often how we approach ourselves and approach others. Grace isn't a risk. It's the fuel for revival, church. And I want to encourage you today to not put limitations and to not pass judgment and to not put restrictions on the grace of God in your life, and certainly don't do it to those around you. If God wants to use them to explode his kingdom, let him and get on board with them. And if you don't think that that person should be chosen, that's not up to you. And it's also not up to you with what God can or can't do through with you. Don't block the love of God in your own life. You might think you're too far gone, that you are unusable and unreachable, but that's not true. Your sin is not more powerful than the blood of Jesus. His blood is way more powerful than your sin, and you have been completely covered by it and called out in that grace and that wonderful act of love on the cross to do what God has called you to do. It's time for us to stand up and to step out And to live Christianity out in the world around us, to explode the kingdom of God with love and grace. Grace not only restores intimacy with the Father, it restores purpose and calling without delay. It's not a you can be near me, but you got to sit on the bench for a season. That's not our God. Come on, our God is, no, you can be near me and I want you straight back on the field and I want you out there doing what I've called you to do. There's no need to wait. There's no need to work your way into it. There's no need for you to think that you have to do something before God can use you. It's not about you and it's not you that does it anyway. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God and it's all glory to Him. Come on, Paul's like, you got to think like this so that you don't boast in anything else but Christ. Man, I can't believe God uses me. Wow. I can't understand how God uses me. Let me get personal with you for a moment. Sometimes even as a pastor, I'm like, God, how do you even let me be a pastor? Like sometimes I'm like, I'm not old enough to lead a church. I'm not wise enough. I'm not pure enough. I don't do enough. I don't pray enough. I don't example the love enough. I let fear attack me. I give in sometimes too easily. I don't push and push and push. But yet God still chooses to use me. And God wants to use us. And we are His hands and feet to the world around us. Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning? Church, let's not let His love and kindness sit with us. But that's the beginning. Come on, as we come into relationship with the Father, that needs to be the platform. That needs to be the moment where we decide, you know what, I'm not living for me ever again. I'm living for Him. I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to put my feet on the ground and I'm going to make sure that the devil knows that I'm alive and that I'm going to be active today in the kingdom of God. Don't limit an unlimited God. Come on, don't limit the grace of God. That's not your place. You're not the judge. He is the judge and He chooses to judge you with love. And He chooses to use you to go out into all the world and to preach the good news and to baptize them and to teach them all of the commands. And He has promised that He's going to be with you even to the ends of the age. Come on, would you close your eyes this morning? And I want to encourage you with some thoughts around your Jesus. I'm then going to give a moment for salvation. And then after that, we're going to celebrate Him again with a praise song this morning. That one about the prodigal, it's perfect. Praise God. Come on, close your eyes and just think on your Creator, Jesus. He created the heavens and the earth and He created you and He came and died for you. And He loves you. And He chooses you and you are the only you. You're the only one with your DNA. You're the only one with your fingerprint. Come on, you are not a mistake. You are a miracle of God. You are meant to be here for such a time as this. And you've been positioned by God as a son and a daughter to go out into all the world. He redeems us. He restores us. He reinstates our position and calls us to respond to the responsibility. He died for us while we were still sinners. And He loves us. So come on, this morning, don't slip into the mindset of the prodigal son and punish yourself and make yourself work your way until you think you're worthy. And don't slip into the mindset of the older brother that there's restrictions and limitations and requirements on the grace of God. Jesus said, with the same standard that you judge others, you yourself will be judged. You know, I take that on seriously and I love to judge people with love and grace because I hope that that's how I'm going to be judged, with love and grace. That I would leave the seat of judgment up to Jesus and not sit on that seat for others and certainly not sit on it for myself. Come on, Jesus makes us right so that we can live our repentance out in action. We can love Him and love others. Come on, this morning, in response to Jesus, would you decide that you're going to reveal your identity to the world around you? Come on, we're Christians. We're called to be the salt and the light. We're called to come out of darkness and into wonderful light. Come on, it's black and white. There's no gray in between. It's not that we have to work our way from darkness into light. No, there is an instantaneous restoration that when we choose Jesus, we come out of darkness and into light. And there's a world around us that needs to know that too. Heavenly Father, help us to be Christian, to follow you. Lord, help us to be so madly in love with you and so madly in love with each other, Lord, that we're going to see a revival break out in this place. God, that we're going to see a revival sweep across. Lord, we're going to see revival overflow into Moray Field, Upper Caboolture, Elimba, Burpengary, Narangba, Burpengary East. Lord, into all of the suburbs around us. Lord, we want to see your love sweep across our generation. Lord, that we would be a part of the revival. God, that we would see revival overflowing in this place, through this place, in our hearts, in our lives, and through our lives. Lord God, that we would see souls coming back into the kingdom of God. Lord, that we would be a part of that. God, not just here on Sundays, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of the week. Lord, that you would use us mightily to advance your kingdom, to extend the family. Lord, that we would show the world you. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. If you're a Christian in this place, would you close your eyes and pray for this moment? And if there's some people in this room that aren't Christian, this is the moment for you to give God a go. He hung on the cross for you. He loves you. He cares about you. What's happened to you, what's happened in your life thus far, your past, even your present, does not need to dictate your future. Come on, there's not just a God, and there's also our flesh, and there's also an enemy that hates humanity. It's your choice. And I want to encourage you today to choose Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that by raising your hand, declaring that today you choose him. Come on, understand today that your sin is not more powerful than the blood of Jesus. That he wants to save you. He wants to do life with you. He's not going to force you. He doesn't force humanity to love. That's why, unfortunately, bad things happen to the people that we might choose to see as good. But you know what God has done? He's made a way out so that you and I don't have to live like this. And it's not just for now, but there's an eternal life. We get to go to heaven and live forever. And in heaven, there's no more pain or loss or hurt or suffering. And Jesus is the way. Today, if that's you, maybe you're here and you've walked away. You've started to reject God. I want to encourage you to come back to God today. Or maybe you've never started a relationship with Jesus today. I want to encourage you. I implore you, it's the best decision you'll ever make for your life. To give your life to Jesus. So come on, Christian, would you be praying right now with your eyes closed? I'm going to look across this place. And if that's you today and you want to come back in a relationship with Jesus, or you want to start it for the very first time, this is your moment. This is your time. I encourage you right now, wherever you are, to raise your hand and say, yep, I choose Jesus. You're awesome. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. One person today. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand over here, bro. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else? Two people today. Praise God. Come on. Is there anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand up the back. So good. Three people. Thank you, Jesus. Let me look across the room one more time. Come on, wherever you are. Come on, we need Jesus. Well, church, would you pray together with me And if you put your hand up, I want you to pray this with your heart. And everyone, I want us to close our eyes and let's repeat this prayer together and let's encourage those that have made that decision for Jesus today. Come on, dear Jesus, today I choose you and I thank you for choosing me. Thank you for dying for me, for taking my place. I respond to your love. I want the best version of my story possible. I give my life to you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. I choose you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate those decisions? Thank you.